Let's pray as you sit down. Our Heavenly Father, we have gathered once again to take another look at the sacrifice and the price we have to pay for evangelism. We ask that this morning, as once again we look into the scriptures and look at the life of Jesus Christ, you will speak to us and gather for yourself an army that can finish this work in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Thank you very much. I can't believe that it's 1 year since I was with you. And this topic of evangelism and sacrifice is a critical topic, not only for today, but for all time. If we ever wish or hope to finish the work of evangelizing this world, we will need to go back and attack the topic of sacrifice in evangelism. So, I first of all want to explain some of the major enemies and hindrances to this whole work of evangelism and disciple making. I want to tackle that first. And then after that, I want to launch into what it will require for us as individuals and as a team to do what God is searching for and finish the work. So let's begin from the beginning. What is God out for? According to Revelations chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the scripture says, "And I saw a great multitude that no man could number, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and the Lamb in white robes, with palm branches, singing worship to the Lamb." Yes.
Revelations chapter 7 verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb."
You see, we can go off target if we don't know what God is searching for. God has bought with the blood of his Son people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language, all over the world. And he is looking for those children. That is God's agenda in the world. And this is the finished product. He has gathered them before the throne, and mission accomplished. So we are told in John chapter 11, verses 51 and 52, that Jesus died to gather into one children of God scattered all over the world.
John 11, 51 to 52. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad.
So God is searching for his children among the Sisala. He is searching for his children among the Nzima. He is searching for his children among the Bimoba. He is searching for his children among the, you name them. And until they are all brought home, heaven cannot rest. Yes. You know, Matthew 24, verse 6, 7, and 14 say that there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars. There will be famines, there will be plagues, there will be volcanic eruptions, there will be Boko Haram, there will be ISIS, there will be Fulani herdsmen, there will be everything, but the end is not yet.
For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
What I want you to notice is, but the end is not yet. War cannot destroy this world. Pestilence cannot destroy this world. You see, no amount of Islamic fundamentalism can destroy this world. Atomic bombs cannot destroy this world. Verse 14 says, this is how this world will end.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
The end of this world is fixed by God on the fact that all human beings everywhere will hear the gospel. Every business can collapse, but the business of evangelism, the gospel, can never fail. It cannot fail. It cannot fail. It will not fail. Because the whole of heaven is behind it. Men can rise and shout and be uncomfortable, but the end is not yet. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. This means for every one of us gathered here, our mind should settle on the fact that when you find evangelism, preaching, teaching of the word of God, soul winning and soul saving, you have found the ultimate. You know, sometimes it's easy to, as it were, push people to say, preach. Because if you don't preach, you feel guilty. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17. It's true. You feel guilty. But some people too, it is out of fear of God. And they want to do their duty. So they say, Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. I'm with you. So they are evangelizing and preaching because it's a duty. They fear God. Another group too preaches because they love God. And it is a desire they have. In Matthew chapter 13, from verse 44 to 46, we see the greatest, you see, motivation, what should spark us for God's kingdom.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it.
You see, these
Matthew 13, the 44 to 46.
The two gentlemen here went and sold all with joy and came and bought what they found to be precious. You see, the difference between somebody who is an evangelist because of fear of God, or somebody who is an evangelist because you are doing your duty, or somebody who is an evangelist because you feel guilty if you don't preach, and this man is that. The man who is selling everything is doing it joyfully. He is excited. He is happy to do it. It's nobody. Nobody is forcing you. Nobody is pushing you. Nobody is trying to make you feel guilty. You yourself, you are excited to go ahead and preach. And I want this to settle before we talk about sacrifice, because you see, this gentleman, do you think he feels he's sacrificing anything? Eh? He went and sold all joyfully. And then he came and bought. Please, read the verse 44 again.
Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field.
You see, we are talking about sacrifice. And I know everybody has prepared his or her heart to say, this one too. I want to take you off guard. I'm saying that Jesus said there are some people who for joy sell all in order to buy the kingdom and live in the kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. The apostles were called and flogged, and they were rejoicing that, oh, heaven has counted us worthy to suffer for Jesus. Yes.
Acts 5, 41, 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name.
They were rejoicing. You see, today's church has lost something. You see, we consider sacrifice for the kingdom as something painful. Something, am I going to do this? Oh, they say I should pay my tithes. Oh, in fact, I have to go all the way to suffer. The early church departed from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom. It wasn't sacrifice for them. It was joy that, I too have been counted worthy. This is the attitude of Paul and Silas. Let's read it in Acts 16. Acts 16, 24, 25, and possibly 26.
Acts 24.
Acts 16.
Acts chapter 16, verse 24 to 26. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison.
They took Paul and Barnabas and Silas, put them into the inner prison,
and made their feet fast in the stocks.
And put their feet inside stock. You know, it's a wooden thing like handcuff for the hand, a stock for the legs. So they put the feet of Paul and Silas in the stocks in the inner prison.
And at midnight,
yes,
Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God.
At midnight, Paul and Silas, in that condition, prayed and sang praises. The church today is lost because suffering for Christ, sacrificing for Christ, is a pain, because we have fallen in love with the world in such a way that it pains us when our husband is coming.
And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken.
You see, you are married woman, and your boss at work takes you to lunch in hotels which your husband cannot afford, and treats you special, opens car doors for you, and you begin to enjoy his company more than that of your husband. Now, when your husband is coming and it is time to prepare food and things for him, you feel it's a sacrifice, because it's paining you. You see, you wish he wouldn't even come. There are some people who are not interested in the second coming of Jesus because their hearts are glued to the things that are in this world, and they consider it a very painful thing to leave these things behind.
And immediately,
I'm okay. You see, what all I want to raise at the beginning of this message is that we are a strange group of Christians. When the early church gets up and sees us, they will die again. Listen to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 from verse 7. Paul was saying that the things which were gained to me, I count them loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and being found in him. But I don't only count them loss. I count them as Zoom Lion. Rubbish. Yes.
Philippians 3 from 7 onwards. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
The things which were gained to me, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Yes.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dang, that I may win Christ.
I count the things I have lost as dang. Eh? Poo-poo. So that I can win Christ. Some of us, it pains us that we have to leave some worldly things for the sake of Christ. We have left them all, but it's paining us. Once a while you look back and say, if not for Jesus, I would have been a manager. If not for Jesus, I'll be married to that rich Alhaji. If not for Jesus, I would have... So you look back and it's paining you. You can see that. I'm just trying to tell you where your heart is. When you are like that and they are coming to talk about evangelism and sacrifice, you are like, oh, Mewu, are they coming again? What is this man too coming to say? But the early church was happy to count these things loss. It was a joy for them. You see, the sacrifice we call now is no sacrifice. You see? Because when Jacob loved Rachel, he served 7 years. But it was like a few days because, you know, the love made service and sacrifice nothing. Are you with me? But if you don't love somebody and you have to serve the person, it's like 1 million years. It's like tons of cocoa on your back because you are grudgingly serving somebody you don't love. I want to tell all of us that this whole issue of sacrifice for the gospel, for evangelism, it's not a big deal as far as Jesus and his apostles are concerned. Let's read a few passages just to nail my point home. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 17,
Matthew 10,
Jesus called his 12 apostles and he gave them power and sent them two by two to go and preach. Yes?
Matthew 10, 1, 17.
Okay.
And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease.
He gave them power. He gave them power. He gave them power to cast out unclean spirits, heal every manner of sickness and disease. Yes.
But beware of men.
Verse 17.
For they will deliver you up to their councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues.
Jesus gave man power against disease and sickness, against evil spirits, but never gave man power against persecution. The truth is that he himself was persecuted. Therefore, if you can preach the gospel and not be persecuted, you are bigger than Jesus. You have found a secret shortcut which Jesus didn't know. That's it. You see? He said in Matthew 10, 24, the disciple is not bigger than his teacher. And the servant is not bigger than his master. If they have called the Lord himself Beelzebub, how do you think they will call the people of his house? Read Matthew 10, 24, 25 for us.
Matthew 10, 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord.
You see, many of us, our minds tell us that we are bigger than Jesus. We don't say it with our mouth. Because if you say it, they will say blasphemy. But in our hearts, we know that we are bigger than Jesus. And that, me, I'm not going to suffer like Jesus. Oh. I'm not going to suffer like Jesus. Me, this type of thing, no. He didn't know this. He didn't have iPad. He didn't know about this. This Jesus. You see, you watch me and see whether I won't live my Christian life without going through all these type of nyama things he went through. Me. Yes.
It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub.
If they call the master of the house Beelzebub.
How much more shall they call them of his household?
Please, let's think through it. Let's say you are the madam of the house. And you have a house help. And your neighbor, when she gets up in the morning, She pours her urine on the madam of the house and insults her. But when the house help is passing, she says, "Hey, nice girl, how are you? Oh, in fact, you are very reasonable. I like you." What do you think has happened? Your neighbor is pouring urine on the madam of the house, but the house help of that madam is praised by the neighbor. What is happening? There is betrayal. Yes, you are a traitor. They are calling Jesus Beelzebub, but you, they say, everybody is praising you. You have found a way to betray your master so that they treat your master anyhow, but you, dear. You see, because when your master is going and he sees mud and pothole and he walks in the mud, you, the servant, you branch and pass a place where there is no mud and no pothole. Because, you see, master, weren't you looking? You see, we are not telling the truth to ourselves. You see, right inside our hearts, we know that what Jesus paid as price and suffered and sacrificed, we don't want to sacrifice that. But we want to be with him in heaven and sit on his throne. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, he says, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God. And if heirs, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, provided we suffer with him so that we can be glorified together with him.
Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joined heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
You want to be glorified with Jesus. Then you suffer with him. Eh? When people see my wife sitting at the front of my car, they shouldn't envy her. Why? Because the year I failed my exams in the university and I had to repeat, and I was wearing Broniwau in Legon here, and Afromosis, these rubber shoes. That's the year she agreed to marry me. I had hit rock bottom. Therefore, if today I'm in a car and she's sitting at the front, nobody should envy her. Jesus says, if you suffer with me, you will reign with me. If you are not prepared to suffer, why do you want to reign with me? Nobody does that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Nobody does that.
2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. It's a faithful saying.
It is a faithful saying.
For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him.
If we die with him, we live with him.
If we suffer, we shall also reign with him.
If we suffer with him, we reign with him.
If we deny him, he also will deny us.
He also will deny us. Doesn't it make sense? A lot of sense. And you see, particularly in the charismatic zone, we have a trend of rejecting suffering as coming only from the devil. Today, I want to crush that. You see, the evangelicals accept everything from God and Satan, and say, it's from God. And this is the will of God for me. The charismatics reject everything that is from Satan. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It says that it has been given to us not only to have salvation from Jesus, but to suffer with him.
Philippians 1,
29.
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ.
For unto you is given on behalf of Christ.
Not only to believe on him.
Not only to believe on him.
But also to suffer for his sake.
But also to suffer for his sake. These are Bible verses. They are not from the Quran. Are you with me? According to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 9, the scripture says that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, he offered up loud cries and tears in prayer to God, to the one who was able to save him. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things we suffered. Yes.
Hebrews 5, 7 to 9, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, and to him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
Though he was a son, he learned obedience. There is no book in the Bible that praises Jesus like Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 compares Jesus to the prophets of old and to the angels and shows he is bigger than them. Hebrews chapter 2 compares Jesus to man and shows he is bigger than all of us. Hebrews chapter 3 compares Jesus to Moses and shows he's bigger than Moses. Hebrews chapter 4 compares Jesus to Joshua and shows he's bigger than Joshua. Hebrews chapter 5 compares Jesus to the high priest and says he's bigger than them. And to the sacrifice. Hebrews 13, 8 says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. But Hebrews says Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things he suffered. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. You cannot get through Christianity without suffering. You need to make up your mind that you have been called not only to believe in Jesus, but to suffer for his sake. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22 and 23, the scripture says, this is why you have been called. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should walk in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile lying found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, insulted, he didn't insult back. And when he was suffering, he didn't threaten anybody. He didn't curse anybody. He committed himself to the high to God who judges righteous.
1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 23.
Are you with me? Are you following where we are going? I'm telling you that all this noise about sacrifice is the normal Christian life. Don't see it as any big extraordinary thing. This is the normal Christian life. You have been called upon to suffer with him so that you can reign with him. If you don't want to suffer, you don't want to reign. No cross, no crown. Your mind has to be reschooled. Are you with me?
Yes.
Thank you.
For even hereunto were ye called.
This is why you have been called.
Because Christ also suffered for us.
Christ did what? Suffered for us.
Leaving us an example.
Leaving us what? Please, many times when we teach, you see, it is easy to quote verses and promises in the Bible which talk about sweet things and claim them. And when bad things happen to you, you have no explanation as a Christian because you intentionally ignored verses which deal with that area of your life. You see, you need to balance the good verses and the so-called bad verses in order to be a normal Christian. He says that this is why you have been called. Christ suffered for us, leaving us what?
That he should follow his steps.
He left us an example so that we should do what? Please come. Follow my steps. How can you say a Christian should not suffer? What do you mean? Are you the one who brought Christianity to this world? You see, one part of the Bible says Jesus became sin for us. Jesus became a curse for us. Jesus took our sicknesses and diseases. Therefore, I reject it. Another part of the Bible says Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example so that we will follow his steps. So the Bible is very clear that suffering is a normal part of Christianity.
Thank you.
In fact, we Christians are to suffer more than the unbelievers. Please sit down. Why? Matthew chapter 10 verse 16. Let's read it. Oh, we didn't finish this.
We didn't.
Please. You know, some things are happening in Nigeria now.
Who did no sin?
And because of that, Nigerian pastors are talking. Now, listen to this verse.
Jesus was guile.
Jesus did no sin. Yes.
Neither was guile found in his mouth.
There was no lying. Bosman no fiat a man found in his mouth.
Who, when he was reviled,
reviled
not again.
He didn't insult back.
When he suffered, he threatened not.
He didn't threaten anybody. He didn't curse anybody.
But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously.
You see, we curse people when we are suffering because we feel we should not suffer. You see, you feel that, why is this happening to me? Jesus never sinned, but he suffered. It's not only people who are sinning who suffer. You see, the charismatic understands that you are sinning. Somebody actually sent myself and my wife that message. He said, I've known you for a long time. And the way you preach, you should be on the international scene by now. But you are still, you know, just dancing around and as a non-entity. I think there is a curse on your life. You see, it is an interpretation of the Bible that does violence to our experiences. Because when things happen to you and you go to the Bible and you see only verses which say you should not suffer, the other verses are also there. You must understand that some things which happen to us on this earth come from Satan. Some things too come from God. It is not every one of them that you should kick. I reject it. Some you can reject. Some you must rejoice. You see? And I want to explain 2 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 7 all the way to verse 10. Paul was saying that he besought God concerning the thorn in his flesh. Yes.
2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice.
Three times I prayed and besought God.
That it might depart from me.
That it should leave me.
And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee.
He said, my grace is sufficient for you.
For my strength is made perfect in weakness.
When you are weak, it's then that I, God, my strength is made perfect.
Most gladly therefore.
Listen to Paul. Most gladly therefore.
Will I rather glory in my infirmity?
I glory in my weaknesses.
That the power of Christ may rest upon me.
The power of Christ will rest upon me because, you see, oh, you can add.
Now verse 10 says.
Yes.
Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities.
You say, is he out of his mind? Is this guy, is he thinking well? You take pleasure in your infirmities. Are you correct? Today's church will write him off. As a pastor not worth listening to.
In reproaches.
Yes.
And necessities.
Necessities.
And persecutions.
Persecutions.
And distresses for Christ's sake.
Yes.
For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 9 begins to talk about apostles. Listen to him.
1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 9 onwards. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last.
Eh? What are you saying? God has set us the apostles what? You see, this is why you need to read the whole Bible through. Before you teach it. Put your finger there. And let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28.
1 Corinthians 12 28 says.
We are coming back to it.
And God has set some in the church. First apostles.
So here. Bible says God has set some in the church. First apostles. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 9 says, God has set apostles last in the church. Let's go back to the verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 4. Do you see the point? This is the reason why you can take one Bible verse and stretch it until it becomes a caricature.
Yeah.
Yes. Listen.
As it were appointed to death.
He has set. Oh, you can read.
For I think that God has set forth as the apostles last.
Mm-hmm.
As it were appointed to death.
Once you're an apostle, you're appointed unto death.
For we are made a spectacle unto the world.
Yes.
And to angels.
Angels.
And to men.
Yes.
We are fools for Christ's sake.
We are fools for Christ's sake.
We are wise in Christ.
Yes.
We are weak.
We are weak.
But ye are strong.
You are strong.
Ye are honorable.
You are honorable.
But we are despised.
We are despised.
Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst.
To this present hour, we apostles both hunger and thirst.
And are naked.
And naked.
And are buffeted.
And are buffeted.
And have no certain dwelling place.
No certain dwelling place.
And labor. And working with our own hands.
We labor, working with our own hands.
Being reviled, we bless.
It's okay. I think you've got the point. I just want to use this time to convince you that the sacrifice we are talking about for evangelism is the normal Christian life. Normal. Every Christian is supposed to prepare your mind for suffering and sacrifice before you become a Christian. Let's read Luke chapter 9, verse 23.
Luke 9, 23.
Then it will not be after you are a Christian that you will be told you have to sacrifice. Hey! It's like asking me to go to the beach with you so that we go and enjoy ourselves. And I'm dressed in my swimming gear and I get to the beach and you give me a pistol that we are going to fight. Say, ah! You see, if we don't tell the people the truth in the beginning, as later in the Christian life, when you bring sacrifice, they say, hey, no, 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 no. No, no, no. This is not what you told me in the beginning. Yes.
Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Did you hear that? If anyone, not evangelists, not pastors, not apostles, not Bible teachers or prophets, if anyone, all Christianity must begin from the point that if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. When you take your cross, who dies on it? No. Let's be honest. When Jesus took his cross, who died on it? The two thieves who were crucified beside him, when they took their cross, who died on it? When you take your cross daily, who should die on it? Every morning, you should just kneel down and say, I die. I die, finish. Now let's look at the Luke 14:26-27.
Luke 14.
Yes.
Verses 26 and 27. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
He's not saying he cannot be a good disciple. He says he cannot. Cannot means cannot. You don't need the Greek word for that. Cannot means cannot. Every Christian should be taught that sacrifice is part and parcel of Christianity. If you can't, don't be a Christian because you will be offended on the way. You see, this conference is talking about sacrifice for evangelists. I'm saying that every Christian must understand that you have come to die. The day you accept Christ as Lord and personal Savior, you have come to die. Tell your friend, you have come to die. You have come to die. You see? He said you should take your cross when?
Daily,
every morning, say, I present myself to die. Yes, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. You are alive but dead every morning. Then there will be no need to preach on sacrifice because you are a dead man. You came to die. So what is sacrifice again? Dead man doesn't fear fire. He doesn't fear knife. He doesn't fear water. You are a dead man. A dead goat, as if you take a knife and shake it. There's no need to tell you about sacrifice because you are already dead. You are a dead man. You came to die. If after this, you don't want to be a Christian again, just, yes, don't, the graduation, don't come. This is it. This is the truth. And many of us don't take time to think about that, these things. Yes.
27.
27, yes.
And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Please, is the point made? If you are satisfied, then we move on. Cannot means cannot. So the whole issue of sacrifice doesn't come in again. Because you were told at the gate that you have come to die. Therefore, if it's time to shoot you, what do you say? Hey, what are you saying? You're saying, hey, were you not told at the gate? In case I haven't made my point, let's read from verse 28. Yes, just go from 28 all the way to 32. Now listen.
28 to 32 now. Yes. For which of you, intending to build a house, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Less happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish.
Jesus is saying, at the beginning of the Christian life, sit down, count the cost. Do you have enough to finish? Otherwise, people will not congratulate. Hey, see him. What a mighty building. But you didn't finish. No, they will laugh. Small boys are young. You see, you begin big projects. You think you can finish. You see, you couldn't finish. That Jesus says, people will laugh. Therefore, sit down. Count the cost whether you can be a proper Christian. If you can't, then just leave peacefully. And he says it in the next. Yes.
Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulted whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace.
Yes. Please. I want to move on to the next point. But as long as Christians continue to disregard what Jesus says about suffering with him and for his sake, we very soon the whole Christianity will be wiped out. My wife and I were in California, and we met a Christian teacher. She's an American, and she told us that when the state ruled for homosexuals and wanted it to be taught in their classroom, the Christian teachers, since they couldn't teach it, they gradually resigned. So the teachers who teach their children homosexual and marriages, different bisexual, transgender marriages, they are now teaching the children. The reason is simple. Nobody is prepared to die for his faith. I am excited that the Speaker of Parliament said that if before they pass the bill to accept same-sex marriages in Ghana, he will resign. And when he said that, the other parliamentarians too became bold. Somebody must die for a Christian cause before everybody knows that this is important. So what happens is that nobody wants to offend anybody so that he will be punished. Because of that, everybody is gentle. Okay. So when it's like that, we gradually give in to the other religions. When they come, you see, we give in. And you give in because you're afraid of your neck. I give in because I'm afraid of my neck. And then they occupy the next stage. Then they occupy the next. Then they occupy the next. Until finally, there is no place again left for Christianity. And we are walking in the gutter. Even though we are in the majority. Because they are prepared to die. You see, for what they believe. You say you have the truth, but you are not prepared to die for it. Shame. 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 You see, you are saying that your Lord rose from the dead. They are saying their Lord is in the grave. But they are prepared to die for him. But you are not prepared to die for the Lord who died for you. Yes. You see, you don't want to die for him. Therefore, everything is a sacrifice. Hey, this thing too. Must say, hey, this other is that. So for Christians, yeah, yeah. What are they saying again? They say we should sacrifice. This. They are coming to blow themselves and die to kill more people. You see the point? This is why I'm saying that the Christianity we have now has anemia. You see, because the people, you look at them and you're asking, yeah, can you take these people to war? Seriously. Seriously. If a soldier were to enter now with AK-47, and then he shoots the pastor, head pastor, and then he says, yes, anybody who says Jesus is Lord, come, I'm shooting everybody. But if you want to go, the door is open. I'm glad you are smiling. Because you know where you will go. These are the soldiers Jesus is taking to war now. When it's like that, don't talk about sacrifice. Because you don't know the meaning of the word. That English word, you don't know the meaning. Preparedness to die for Jesus is the only thing that can take us to the end of finishing this task of the Great Commission. Look, I did some survey about Christians who don't preach to others. And what did we find? The number one reason why most Christians don't tell another person about Jesus is because of fear. They are afraid to stand up in a trotro and say, good morning, everybody in this trotro. This is my name. I work here. And I want to share with you about Jesus. But the person selling medicine is not afraid to come and enter the Kumasi Accra bus and sell medicine. Jesus and the, you have and the medicine he's selling, who is more important? Eh? But you are afraid, you are ashamed to preach. Because, you see, all these conferences on evangelism, they are good. But if they don't produce evangelists, then work done is zero. You see, the basic fear we have for confronting people with the gospel is they will kill us. I'm sure if I preach in the bus, I will die. Yes. If I preach to this taxi driver, I will die. He will kill me. I'm very sure. So you take a taxi. You go and come. You don't tell anything. You don't tell the taxi driver anything. Whether he's going to hell or not. But you are coming for an evangelism conference. It's a question of the preparedness to die. Pay the price. And I tell you the truth. When people see somebody who is prepared to die for a cause, they give him way. If they see that you are prepared to die for this thing, everybody gives you way. Because they know that, you joke with this thing? This guy is prepared to die. Yes. And they give way. The work has been left undone till now. Because even though Christians, we are more than 69, 70%. The latest research is saying 72% of Ghana is Christian. But how many preach? How many share the gospel? How many? And as long as this gospel is not shared, nobody hears about it. And if it is shared, and shared boldly, People change. And when people change, we are in the majority. When we are in the majority, God is happy. Some of the problems that should come upon Ghana, if he sees many people are getting converted, he withdraws his hand. That's it. And, you know, I was in North Africa with my wife for some 4 years. And all that place has got Islam, which has been embedded for over 1,000 years. If you look into Acts chapter 2, you will see that there were Christians from Egypt and Cyrene and parts of Libya at the very beginning of Christianity. Let's find it. Acts chapter 2. Let's find, is it verse 10? Thereabouts, is it? Good.
Yeah. Acts 2:10 onwards.
This is day of Pentecost.
Phrygia.
Yes.
And Pamphylia in Egypt. And in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes.
The first Bible college in the whole world was in Egypt. It was in Alexandria, in Egypt. So, by AD 200, 300, Christianity had spread into Egypt, Ethiopia, Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, into Libya, Cyrene, all those places had become Christian. Not only that, Morocco, Tunisia, because Saint Augustine of Hippo is from Tunisia. You see, Tunisia, Algeria, they were all Christians. At least, Christianity was there in such a way that they had Augustine, Saint Augustine, whom we call. How come today the place there is all dark? Why? Have you ever thought of it? So Africa is the continent with the disappearing Christian church. Because we receive Jesus, boo, 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 boo. But there is no death in us. And so with time, the whole thing just evaporates. Ghana should not be like this. Should this be the character of Ghana? With almost 70%, 7 out of 10 people in a room are Christians. Then who is doing the bad things in that place? So, I think my words, I want to bring them to an end. I want to say that the issue of sacrifice is not a new doctrine. It's not that you should brace yourself that they are coming to tell us how to sacrifice. No. At the beginning of your Christian life, you should have been told that you have come to suffer. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. Have you ever thought of it? See the picture. You are releasing a group of sheep among a pack of wolves. What do you think will happen? Eh? Okay, please read it for us.
Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves.
Now, some of the challenges we have, you know, God himself is testing your heart. Are you with me? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, he says, remember how I passed you through the wilderness these 40 years to test you, to know what is in your heart, so that in the end, I will do you good.
Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3 and 4.
This is what Jesus quoted to Satan.
And he humbled thee.
Yes.
And suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live.
And 16.
Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years.
And 16.
Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee.
So, sometimes, the things happening to us are just God's personal discipline. It's not Satan. You see, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, he says, every son or daughter he receives, he whips you. He chastises you. If you haven't been chastised, you are a bastard. You are not a proper child of God. And verse 10 says, "He, our fathers discipline us the way they like, but he disciplines us so that we will be partakers of his holiness." All the talk about sacrifice, a lot of it is because we ourselves, our orientation is not correct. Please, where are we time-wise? 12. Okay. Okay. Well, yeah, I want to make this point and then we will pray. The reason is, each time, let's say your mind, the way you think, God says in Isaiah 55:7-9 that my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You see? So how does God help you to think the way he does? He has to break the way you think. And in the breaking, you are saying you are sacrificing. But what is really happening is that if he doesn't break the way you think, and he wants to think through your thoughts, you won't accept it. You won't. God's thought meets your thought, and your thought wins. For example, God met Moses and said, "What is that you are holding?" He said, "A staff." He says, "Throw it on the ground." And Moses throws it on the ground. And it becomes a snake. Then God says, take it by the tail. Every thinking person, even if you haven't stayed in the village before, a snake, the worst place to take a snake is the tail. And Moses has been in that wilderness 40 years, so he knows. But God says, take that snake by the tail. He's breaking his mind. He takes it, and then it becomes a staff. So the miracle mind of God has been planted into Moses. But it took him, he was then 80, before God would say something and he would say, "Yo." You see, sometimes it's our emotions. The way we feel, the things we like and the things we don't like. It will take God 10 years to break your emotions before his emotion can flow through you. So, you see that Luke chapter 19, verse 41 says that Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. People say, "Hosanna, glory, oh, oui, kleme kuku, osiadie ye." And Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem. You see, because You see, God has worked on his emotions so that he can feel what God is feeling. So Matthew 9, from 36 to 38, he says, when Jesus saw the multitude, he was filled with compassion. And he said, "The harvest." Many of us, when God is weeping, we are smiling. You see, when Manchester United scores Chelsea, "Oh God, here you give it." But when a soul is won, say, "Oh, soul is won, okay." But Luke 15, 7 to 10 says, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You are happier when a goal is scored in the games, international games, than when a soul is won. So your feelings must be broken to respond to God's feeling. And it can take him 15 years to do that. Another area is your will. Your will. Many of us, we will what God doesn't will. And God's will is very far from us. And it can take him 20 years to break your will. You see? Because for Jesus to say in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 39, that not my will, your will be done. It is broken. It's a broken will. It's a broken. When God's will meets your will, you win because you tell God, no, 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 no. No, no, no. This thing, no, no. I won't. So sometimes you are an evangelist. You are in the trotro or the bus or Tazida. Something comes to you that speak to this man. Say, no. No, no, no. No. Why? Your will has won. You see? So what is happening is that a lot, and so when Jonah was asked by God to go to Nineveh and preach, he said no. Then he paid transport and went to Tarshish in the opposite direction. Then God arranged a storm and a fish and gave him hotel accommodation in the belly of the fish. He could think well now and said, I will go now. I will go. And many of us are like that. You can't rebuke the devil for that. It's not the devil. It's God who is working on you because you are his child. And he needs to pass you through certain things to break your stubborn will. And it, even if it takes him, look, it took him 30 years before Jesus came and did the first miracle. Because by age 12, when Jesus was in the temple, everybody could see he was boy wonder. Why didn't he start preaching? You don't know God. 18 more years, he was quiet, learning his lessons. So though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Learning. This is it. So sometimes you reject a suffering. Okay, you fail the exam, you will take it again. If you fail the exam, you take it again. So, most of the things we call sacrifice, heaven doesn't see it like that. It is a taming process. You see, that wild nature in you must be tamed. And it takes time to do it. And so, he must pass you through certain things before you understand that, okay. Now, when you say it, okay, Lord, I will. Yeah. So, because of that, some of the things, even you do it, your son takes your mobile phone, then you take it away from him. You say, daddy. So, what is it?
Mommy has taken the mobile phone.
So, because that mobile phone, you 2-year-old boy with mobile phone, it should be taken from you. So you are saying it's a sacrifice. Heaven doesn't see that. Many of the angels, they just smile when we are shouting, I'm sacrificing. They just look at you and say, you cry. They have more interesting things to do. Please, when we enter into the period of prayer, I have only two requests. The first one is that I will give you, everybody in this room, 2 minutes. If you can't die for Jesus, you can't take up your cross for Jesus. If for one reason or the other, you feel that there is no joy in your losing everything for his sake, you can go out. I will give you 2 minutes. If you don't go out, I take it that you have signed your own death warrant. That I am in this thing to die. And when they are taking you to firing squad to shoot you, and somebody kicks your leg, do you complain? Well, they are going to kill you, so kicking your leg is nothing. Do you understand? Most of the things we call sacrifice are not sacrifices. It's just that the decision, hey, welcome home. The decision at the beginning of the journey that I am prepared to die. Lord Jesus, here is a blank check, prepared to die, signed by me. Take it. Anything you want to do with me for the rest of my life, you are free. You are welcome. Is that okay? That's okay. And then, so when we start praying, that part of the prayer, just tell Jesus, it's finished, for better, for worse. It's like marriage. We have settled this thing forever. The second part is your preparedness for God to work on you and break you. As I speak, I remember an incident I had in one of our former houses. I had a revelation, and some macho man, very thick, he was made of like iron and steel, and he came and said we should wrestle, and I said, oh, please, I'm not interested. Before I could say hallelujah, he helped me. He started wrestling me. He broke every bone from head, neck to, he broke everything, and then he left me, and I fell on the ground. I was just, and I told myself, yeah. When I woke up, I said, this is it. Many times, we don't think the way heaven thinks. Jesus said that if you want to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. Do you want life? Lose it today. Jesus said that anyone who has left mother, father, brother, sister, houses, and lands for my sake, we'll get it in this life 100-fold with persecution, and in the life to come, eternal life. It means that if you want houses, leave the house, then you will get 100. If you won't leave that one house, you will lose it. This is how heaven thinks. He says anybody who wants to be the greatest should be the least. If you want to be the first, be the last. Because if you are looking for title, post, anyone who exalts himself will be abased. Anyone who abases himself will be exalted. This is, you see, we don't think like that. And even if it takes God 20 years to work on you, he will do it. It is better in your prayer today to say, Lord, I submit. If you do that, then the road will be easy. The sacrifices will be joy. and you delight yourself in the Lord and be pleased that God, I thought the way was difficult, but this thing is easy. Me, this thing is nothing. Amen. So we are going to rise up. You will do the first two prayers, and after that, I will do the ministration. Please, do you understand what we are doing? 2 minutes. If you want to get out of Christianity, the door is open. Tell yourself, I didn't come for this. I want to save my life. 2 minutes. The door is open. You don't want to suffer with Jesus. You don't want to suffer for his sake. You can leave. But if after the 2 minutes you stay, it means you are giving Jesus a blank check that prepared to die for you. Take this check and cash. Okay, so let's wait for those who want to leave for 2 minutes. You are free. You are absolutely free. But if you stay, it's a decision. You are saying something. Okay, so raise your hands and say it with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I was given opportunity today to run away, but I myself refused. Today, I give you a blank check that I'm prepared to die for you. I want to deny myself. Take up my cross daily and follow you. It is signed. Do with me as it pleases you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay? Now, the second prayer. The second prayer is that before God can flow through you, he must break you. And some of the suffering, some of the sacrifice is just because God wants to arrive at a place where his power, his mind, his heart, his passion, his compassion can be your compassion. That you can walk as he walked. You can talk as he talked. You can think as Jesus thought. And that means you must present your body as a living sacrifice and let him work on you. Give him the permission today so that he can work on you and use you. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, this one too, nobody is forced. It's purely voluntary. It's between yourself and the Jesus who bought you. If you are presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to him, and you are telling him all. So if you are not ready now, please don't raise your hands. Because if you lift your hands and say what I'm saying, you must know that there are a lot of angels in the room recording, writing everything we are saying. Please lift your hands if you are ready. Yes. Say it after me. Say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I want you to send me. Every preparation in the way I think, the way I feel, my will,
my attitudes,
my passions,
my priorities,
my convictions.
I put them on the table.
Lord,
melt me,
mold me,
and fill me.
Use me
according to your pleasure.
Kianda habega kima kinda labaka kianda baka kianda habega kianda baka kianda baka kianda ngegi gama habaka kianda keri anda habaka kianda keri anda haika maka kianda baka kianda hajiga kianda. Heaven is signing contract with you. Kianda baka kianda baka kianda. Heaven is signing contract with you. Amen. Amen. Just keep your hands lifted up. Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, habega kima kurianda habega kianda baka kianda hekianda baka kianda baka kianda habaga kima kindala habega kima kindala baka nkoki kama kakianda baka kianda. Yes, God's Spirit is ministering to you. Kurianda habega kima kindala baka kianda hambaka kikamaka kianda keki kama kakima kianda habega kima kindala ba kuki kama haba kikama kakianda habega kianda ngegi gama haba kikama haba kakianda kikama kakianda gigama haba kikama kakianda kima kakianda kima kurianda shakika kuki kama habaka kima kakianda gigama habaka kianda baka kianda gigama kakianda kikama kakianda kima kurianda shakianda kiama kurianda habaka ngogaga kianda gugi kama kianda kima kurianda.